Father God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you speak clearly and that in Christ we have a true hope. We can have faith in him because of what he's done for us. And Lord, I pray that as I speak, as we hear from your word, that your Holy Spirit would go forth and change our hearts, change our minds, so that we might be able to live in that gratefulness, in that thankfulness, and walk in a manner worthy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Do I need to do something to this, or is that?
No, you're
okay. Is something okay? Just put up with the strange sounds. All right. So, talking about faith, recently I had my faith shaken. Almost lost my faith altogether. A few weeks back, Alyssa and I went on a trip to Hobart, had a week away. It was a great place. Beautiful scenery, good food, friendly people. And if you're looking for a holiday, I'd recommend a trip. But when we were out and about, I really got a lot of doubts. You see, when we were walking, which was most of the time, we were around the city, I kept running into trouble. Every time I walked over a manhole cover, it didn't feel safe. They rattled. They buckled just a little bit. They rocked unevenly, and they were more than a little worse for wear. I had lost all my faith in manhole covers. I couldn't hardly even come to one without walking around for fear of falling through into whatever that hole might be. And so it took me coming back to Bendigo and walking over our pretty sturdy, reliable concrete ones to get my faith back. Now, maybe you've had a similar experience. You might have even lost faith in something or someone a whole lot more serious than just manhole covers. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see what faith is and why you need faith in Christ Jesus. So as you would have seen, we're starting a new series today in the book of Colossians. And the theme of the next 3 weeks is titled In Christ. This is one of the most common phrases that's used in the New Testament to describe those that we would call Christians. And it appears several times over the course of this letter. We're going to explore different aspects of what it means to be in Christ and see how it affects you and me. So today we're looking at faith in Christ as we hear and know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and why that changes how you live. So firstly, we'll see how faith in Christ comes through hearing the gospel. Then, secondly, how knowing the gospel leads to living out that faith in Christ. And if you want to keep track of where we're going, there's a brief outline in your service sheets. But let's just set a bit of context before we get into today's passage. We've just finished hearing over a number of weeks from Russ preach through the letter of Philippians. So Paul also wrote this letter at around the same time as he wrote to the Colossians, and he was in prison at Rome. And from verse 1 we see that Timothy, his apprentice, was with him. So he starts off the letter addressing the Colossians in verse 2 to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Notice that Paul doesn't just say followers of Christ or those that believe something about Jesus. He said that he's writing to those who are in Christ. And that might be a new idea to some of you. And it's a bit abstract, but listen up as we look at this through verses 1 to 14 and then into the rest of the book of Colossians. So the first point is that faith in Christ comes by hearing the gospel. Paul is so grateful for the Colossians that he's always thanking God for them. But why is he thankful? Because he'd heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. But what is faith anyway? The word seems to get thrown around all the time. Faith is a journey. Each must find what's right for them. You gotta have faith. Do. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have enough faith. Is faith a quality or a character trait that you either have or you don't? Or is it a substance so that, say, Brendan might have great faith, 50 units of faith, whereas Mikey might be a little low on faith, down to 3 units, in need of a refill? Is it a vague belief in something in order to help you feel good? Well, it's actually none of those things. Notice that the Colossians' faith is in Christ Jesus. It's not abstract. It's faith. It's a trust in someone, namely Jesus. And we exercise faith all the time. Right now, you're demonstrating faith in this building that the roof isn't going to fall down on you. It hasn't done so yet, so hopefully it won't. Or imagine that you're boarding a plane. You might be someone that hates flying. You're totally scared and can hardly bring yourself to get into this metal machine that's thousands of feet in the air. You can't stop thinking about all the recent news reports of plane trips gone wrong. Or on the other hand, you might be more of a frequent flyer, confident in planes. You avoid the queues, checking in at the last minute, and doing all that shopping that we love to do at the airport. Not really. Last minute phone calls, you rush in, step through the door at the last minute without even a thought of what could go wrong on the plane. Well, who has more faith in the plane? It's clearly the second person. But does this make any difference as to who arrives at the destination out of those two? The outcome of your faith doesn't depend on you, how much faith you have, but what or who your faith is in. And what are the Colossians trusting in Jesus for? See what Paul goes on to explain in the next few verses. Trusting in Jesus resulted in the hope laid up for them in heaven, in verse 5. The Colossians had heard about this hope in the word of the truth, the gospel. Their faith was connected to this gospel, which means good news. This was a message to be told. They had to hear it before they could have faith or trust in Jesus. But what was this message about? What was this hope laid up in heaven for them? Let's skip down to verses 12 to 14. And don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm not just skipping most of the passage. This section helps us to understand the substance of the gospel message they heard. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What do we see that this hope in heaven really is? It's sharing in an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says it's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for those in faith, those with faith in Christ. It's being saved out of the realm of death and darkness and being brought into this light and kingdom, delivered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we share in this inheritance? See that it wasn't because of anything that the Colossians did to earn it. God the Father qualified them, delivered them, transferred them, into his kingdom. And in his son Jesus, they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ's death, we've been forgiven as he paid the penalty for our sin. We've been redeemed, cleared of our wrong, and washed clean by his blood. The gospel message they've heard is that whoever has faith in Christ will have eternal life. And this is the same message that you're hearing today. That if you're in Christ, you're safe in the kingdom of light. But perhaps this still seems a bit abstract or vague to be in Christ. What does this really mean? Well, let's go back to the airport. The best illustration I've heard to explain this likeness of being in Christ likens it to being in a plane. Now, I'm sure many of you would have been in a plane before, or at least seen a plane. In order to get where the plane is going, what do you have to do? What if you try and follow the plane? If you run behind it as fast as you can and copy the plane and set your mind on it, are you going to get there? Well, good luck to you. Might take you a bit longer, but you might get there. Or what about if you just believed in the plane? If you read all about it and knew all there was to know about aerodynamics and how the plane works, and you just really trusted in the plane, would knowing all of that get you to the destination? No, you have to actually get in the plane. By being in the plane, whatever happens to the plane happens to you. You arrive at the same place that that plane does. No matter how little or how much faith you have in that plane. And it's the same with Jesus. If you are in Christ, what happens to him happens to you. He has already died to sin and is with God in the kingdom of light. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. From 2 Corinthians 5. And that's where you're going if you're in him. The destination is eternal life. To know this great news, the gospel, that Jesus died to make you right with God, someone has to tell you. In order to have faith in Christ, you need to know what you're trusting Christ for. You have to hear it from someone. For the Colossians, this message had spread a long way from its origin, and it was still spreading to unreached people, even as it does now, 2,000 years later. But there has to be a messenger to take this message to the hearers. And that's where Epaphras comes in to the picture. He's the guy who travelled and shared this message with them in the first place. Who was it that told you the good news of the gospel? It might have been lots of people over a long period of time. And that's my story. Perhaps you heard it first from a preacher during a church service, a bit like this. Or it might have been in a Bible study as you read and heard the words of God given to you. Or maybe it was from family or friends as they relayed the message of Christ on what he's done. It doesn't matter how you heard the message, but whether you responded with faith by trusting in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice of Christ has come to you as a gift of grace, freely. Have you accepted it and put your faith in Christ? In order to be in Christ, you first need to hear the message. The good news that he's made you right. Right with God through his death on the cross. And then accept that gift that he offers by trusting in him. Hearing the gospel and responding with faith in Christ shouldn't leave you the same. The second point about faith in Christ is about knowing the gospel, knowing what this good news means for you as it changes and shapes your whole life. Paul goes on in verse 9, showing the extent to which he cares for these guys. How much has he been praying for them? From the day Paul heard, he has not ceased to pray for them. He wants them not just to hear the message of Christ, but to know it, to see how the gospel speaks into every aspect of their lives. Paul asks God to fill these brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is Paul saying they're not really Christians until they have this full knowledge? Well, no, because as we saw earlier, Paul addresses them as being in Christ. They've already been saved, transferred into the kingdom of light. So why would they need this wisdom and knowledge and understanding when it comes to the gospel? The situation at Colossae seems to be that there are some false teachers around. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 8, Paul warns against plausible arguments from those who are taking others captive by philosophy, empty deceit, and human tradition. And we'll delve into that more as we come to it. By strengthening the Colossians in Christ, Paul wants to protect them from being led astray, led away from the truth of the gospel into false philosophies and traditions. And where will they get this knowledge, though? It might sound basic, but it's the gospel that they first heard, through which they'd been saved. And the same gospel which they and we are to grow in understanding of. I'm not just talking about head knowledge here, but a deep, abiding conviction of truth. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, as Paul says in Romans 11. As you plumb the depths of God's wisdom revealed in the foolishness of the cross, as you scale the heights of God's love, in that he gave his only Son for the forgiveness of your sins, as you wonder at the way that you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The truth of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ will seep into every area of your life. Look and see how the gospel speaks to your deepest dreams and fears. Let's just see how one aspect of this message that's come to us in Jesus Christ works in that way. So take verse 14. In whom we have forgiveness, the redemption of sins. How does a deeper knowledge and understanding of this single fact change anything? Well, there's heaps. To know that you have forgiveness for all the wrong you've ever done, for your rejection of God, frees you, first of all, to forgive yourself when you fall and fail and hurt others, no matter how badly you've done. If you're holding on to past sins, unable to forgive yourself, do you know that Jesus forgives you? There's no more penitence, repayment, or self-affliction that can pay for your forgiveness, because it's already been paid by Jesus at the cross. And this flows on, enabling you to forgive others, experiencing your own forgiveness from God allows you to offer forgiveness to those that have hurt you. Even if they haven't said sorry or repented of that wrong. This is only one of the many treasures in the gospel message. The more deeply you understand it and know this for yourself, the bigger effect it has on your life. Paul goes on to explain this very fact in verse 10, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the purpose of being filled with the deep knowledge of the gospel, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, leaving an appropriate response for what's been done for you first. The gospel isn't how you should live in order to get right with God. It's that you've been made right with God, and now you can live in response to that. How do you walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing to God? Does God expect those in Christ to be perfect? No, of course not. Romans 2 says that none are righteous, fully perfect or right, not one. But it also says that you who are in Christ, who have put your faith in him, are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, in Romans 12. Instead of giving God some sort of sacrifice in order to appease him or win his favour, he calls us to offer him our whole selves as a response to his sacrifice. And this isn't like an IOU to God. If you pay for me, God, I'll pay you back. I really will. I'll make sure about it, God. This is like staring down the barrel of a $1 trillion personal debt. Can you even imagine that? Monthly repayments aren't going to cut it. Interest alone would be unthinkable. The only way to get out of this would be to have the debt cancelled. And after having it cancelled, you couldn't really turn around and say, oh, I'll pay you back. Just $1 trillion. That'd be proud and foolish, belittling the forgiveness of the debt. The reasonable response would be of thankfulness, throwing yourself at your debtor's feet in gratitude. And this is the response that Paul is talking about. Sacrifice or worship is not paying God back. It's living in response to the gift of God, the gospel. Giving all of ourselves to God as Christ gave all of himself for us on the cross. Paul also mentions bearing fruit back in verse 6 and then here again in verse 10. Surely living our lives in thankfulness is enough. What he's saying here is if you're in Christ, there'll be evidence of that. There'll be results. It might not be an overnight transformation, but there will be signs, fruit, which reveals the health of the tree. With a tree, the deeper the roots go into fertile soil, the more growth and ultimately the more fruit is produced. And this is like the person in Christ. After hearing the gospel and trusting, through more knowledge and understanding of what Jesus has done for you, the deeper the roots will grow. And signs of that growth, or fruit, will come. And what does that look like? Growth might take on the form of visible numerical growth, as in more people coming to Christ. But it might be more like the individual fruit that's spoken of in Galatians 5. Look that up for homework. The fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in you. Later on in Colossians, we'll get into this in more depth in chapters 3 and 4. But let me ask you, Are you bearing fruit and growing? Can you look back on your life, if you are in Christ, and see evidence of change? Are you growing in patience, self-control, kindness? Is your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the gospel increasing? Maybe you've only just heard about being in Christ for the first time today. And that's fine. We love to welcome anyone who's just checking out Jesus at Reforming Church. Keep coming along. Keep reading the Bible and keep meeting with Christians as you hear about faith in Christ. Paul finishes this section with an encouragement to the Colossians. The main thrust of it is that they would be strengthened in their knowledge of the gospel. That they would keep going in these things, remembering the gospel, which he summarises into these sentences. And giving thanks. Like Paul gives thanks, always, for the Colossians, he wants them to be thankful too. Thankful for what God has done for them, but also for what he's doing in others. Are you thankful for your faith? Do you give thanks for the faith of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Or perhaps you wouldn't say you're in Christ. Like I said, it's great to have you with us. But if you've heard the message of how you can be forgiven in Christ, why not turn and trust that he has died for you on your behalf, in your place, and receive the hope of heaven, eternal life? For those of you who are in Christ, do you always walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Are you offering yourself wholly as a living sacrifice? Are you bearing fruit? And is the word of truth, the gospel, growing in your midst? The man Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice, offering himself for our sin. He walked always with God, obeying him entirely and fully pleasing him. And his death was the seed from which the whole church grew forth, bearing all kinds of fruit. And his word is still going forth to you and me right here. Don't look to yourself and your failures or your various successes. The power is not in yourself to change or bear fruit, but it's in this word of truth, the gospel. And for this, we can only respond with gratitude and thanks. Hear the gospel, that you may find faith in Christ. Know the gospel, that you may live out that faith. What good is faith? Faith changes everything. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived as the perfect man on earth and took our place on the cross, dying for our sin. Lord, we thank you that we can have faith in Christ through trusting in his death on our behalf, and that we will also share in his resurrection in new life with him. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to deeply know this gospel message of how we've been made right with you, and that this would flow out into every area of our lives. We ask that you would bear fruit in and through us, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, in response and appreciation for the gift of forgiveness that you've given to us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.